of you this morning, instead of, you could have been in Branson or somewhere, and you chose to be here. And so, anyway, bless you. We don't even have a banjo or anything this morning to help out. So, but we're glad to see you. God bless you. I'm looking for Garo. Right there you are. You just walked in. There he is. If you see somebody in the missions house down here, it's Garo and Jordania Nargis, who are, they're wrapping up their year here, and they've been living in another place. They've come just to have a little last couple of services and things and need the place to stay. So stand up so everybody knows who you are. They spoke here for us on a Wednesday night, but that's them, missionaries to Brazil. And good to have you here. These are nice folks, so they're going to live down there through the end of August or something. And I see the Warnocks have packed a pew over there, and Gary and Carol have got the whole gang here this morning. And Gary Jr. and Karen and Brian, nice to see you guys. And I assume the granddaughters are all scattered somewhere out there. And but good to have you and all the rest of you. I shouldn't have probably started, but anyway, all the rest of you. If you don't belong here, we're glad you showed up today. And if you do, well, thanks for coming back this morning. Amen. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Pastor Sarah is going to speak tonight, and we'll sing a little and whatever. We'll give you some old school singing before new school preaching. So anyway, so that's tonight. That's tonight at 6. It's been a weird Sunday, but when we met for prayer, they said, so what are you going to preach about? And I said, you know, it's not a very good sermon, so... just the best I could do. And Kari, your son Stephen is here, and you're moving to Tulsa. Is that, you're already here? You've moved and going to work out at ORU or some such thing? Well, welcome to Tulsa. I think everybody ought to move to Tulsa and come to Carbondale. And Jenna's dad, Dick, nice to see you here. And next Sunday, speaking of people that are going to be here, next Sunday, you've heard me for however many years now, you've heard me talk about our guide in Israel, Yehuda. And Yehuda and his wife, Zippy, are going to be here next Sunday. They're going to be in Texas, and then they're going to be here. He's going to say hi next Sunday morning. And next Sunday night, he's going to share some about Israel, or I'm not quite sure what he's going to say. I'm never quite sure what Yehuda's going to say. But anyway, so I want you to know that I haven't been making this up all these years. There really is a guide, and he really is going to be here next Sunday. So you'll want to meet Yehuda. He'll encourage you to go to Israel next year. Everything will be fine next year, and he knows where all the bomb shelters are, so it'll be good. So anyway, we're talking about being free indeed and free to live. I want to expand that a little bit today. I sat in my study Friday morning thinking about this sermon and trying to, there's just so many pieces I'm trying to pull together, and I've done, a poor job of pulling it all together. But I kept kind of thinking, am I really free? Do I really live free? Free to live and free to live as Jesus wants me to live, and all the constraints that kind of bind us or prevent us from living in, abiding in that freedom to which He's called us. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about some of those things that prevent us from truly living free, materialism that and peer pressure and all those things we talked about. You can get the tape or whatever. I guess we don't have tapes anymore, do we? Oh, well. It's online. Thank you. Of course it is. See, we haven't caught up with technology, because artists still talk about my new album. They sometimes say that or whatever, but there's really not album. Well, actually, they've done old school stuff. Anyway, it's online. Has nothing to do with the sermon, I'm just thinking. I'm off my meds, aren't I? I can tell already. That's what's happened. I'm pretty sure that's it. Last Sunday we talked about the poison of bitterness and how it affects and keeps us from being free. And this morning I want to focus our attention on culture and on this subtle and persistent pressure to kind of enslave us to the values of our culture. And this may not be a great sermon, but I felt in my heart and spirit that it was something that we needed to say. It kind of fits with what we've been talking about. There have been so many rapid changes occurring in our culture. And in talking about culture, I'm talking about the prominent values and ideas of American society. Those values that are communicated to us, expressed to us through media, through the arts, through government, through education, through the courts, because the court keeps changing things, and a multitude of other ways, and all that culturally influences each of us, individually and collectively. We're affected by all these things. We talk about the world. Jesus said, you're in the world, but not of the world. What's he talking about, the world? When the Bible talks about the world, much of the time it's referring to kind of that cultural values, the lifestyle embraced by the world, the point of view of secular society. The world in the Bible are those apart from Christ, those without obedience to or submission to God and His Word and His principles. And so as followers of Christ, we are His people, His church, called out from the world. In other words, we still live here, but we're called to live by a different set of values and a different set of principles, to embrace the commandments of Christ and God's Word. So we live by faith. Consequently, we live by a different set of values. What the world values, we typically go, yeah, it's really not that important. So the world says, you know, money and fame and success or whatever, that's what's really important. And we say, no, really, your relationship with God and family, that's much more important than stuff. You're going to die and leave all the stuff. It's who you are and integrity and character and honesty and all those things. That's what's really valuable. So, and it's not just Christ followers that embrace those values. Certainly there are people that embrace that. But understand, we live with a different perspective, a different worldview. We live with eternal values in mind. So the Apostle Paul said that we set our affection on things above and not just on things here on earth. So here's the deal. As redeemed followers of Christ, our values and our lifestyle will most often always be in conflict with the values and the lifestyle of the world. You can just about count on it. That our worldview will be different because we understand we're citizens of heaven in addition to being citizens of America or Brazil or wherever you happen to be a citizen of. And so the result is that there's conflict. We're at, what's the word, loggerhead. We're bumping into each other because we live by different principles than the rest of the world. Now, here's the thing. My concern is that this subtle and constant pressure of our secular culture is shaping the church and shaping us into the world's mold. That we're being shaped and formed more by the world than by the Word of God and the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit. We stop and think about what are the greatest influencers of the church today? Is it culture or is it the Word of God? What is it that really influences the direction of the church or the life of the church? Is it the Spirit of the world or is it the Holy Spirit? And so we ought to ask ourselves, what's really shaping us? What's really affecting the church and influencing us? Remember the passage that we've been quoting from Galatians 5. Paul said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And we've talked about that. Paul's talking about spiritual freedom and standing in grace rather than being brought back under some kind of legalism. But we're applying that to standing firm in the freedom to obey Christ and to live for Him and not be enslaved again by our own lusts or by a culture that pulls us back into sin. If you read on down in verse 13 of that same chapter, Paul said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Now, what he's saying to us is, don't indulge their sinful nature. He set you free so you'd be free to make redeemed choices. He set you free so you could live passionately for Christ, not passionately after lust and sinful passions of the flesh. He says, serve one another in love, not take advantage of one another in love. And this is the life we've been called to live free in Jesus, not indulging our sinful nature, not living like the world in a culture that ignores and rejects and often even mocks God, but living as redeemed sons and daughters of God, called to live counterculturally in a very dark world, serving one another in love. In the 60s, we used that word pretty often. Sociologists coined it to talk about the counterculture of the hippie counterculture or the counterculture of the 60s. We kind of rejected, you know, whatever, capitalism and whatever else, and we're just going to live free, and that all kind of spiraled down into debauchery and bondage of its own. But that phrase, to live counterculturally, is something that I believe Jesus calls us to. That clash between Christians and Western culture is becoming more and more intense. The lines are going to get broader. The lines are going to be more definite. And we're going to have to choose. I'm going to live counterculturally, not the way the world lives, but I'm going to choose to live in obedience to Christ. I read this week a couple of notable quotations from the writings of G.K. Chesterton. He wrote, "The church is the only thing that frees a man from the degrading slavery of being a child of his age." The church is the only thing that frees a man from the degrading slavery of being a child of his age. And then he said, "We do not want, as the newspapers say, a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world." And we live in a time when our culture says, well, the church needs to just kind of, you know, catch up with the times. We need to just kind of, you know, we need to, I'll quote a European bishop here in a minute, talking about repositioning ourselves. But it's time for us to kind of move with the times. The church needs to evolve with our culture and our values of Western culture. This is where we need to go. But we're the only thing that keeps man from degrading slavery of being a child of his age. We're called back to something else. Paul said, don't go back to the bondage of this age, but stand in freedom and embrace the values of the kingdom of God. Those values are eternal. Those values don't degrade. They don't expire. Those values are eternal. Embrace them and hold on to them. And friends, what I'm telling you is that we, the church, are going to have to make some hard decisions in the days ahead as to whether we're going to bow to the cultural pressures and become children of this age, or will we stand firm as obedient children of the King. And if we choose to remain free in Christ, to truly be His followers, it means we'll have to live counterculturally, and there'll be a price to be paid, but we must stand firm. This is the way God explained it to Moses after Israel, God had led Moses and Israel out of Egypt. He set them free from Egyptian bondage. He brings them now into the Promised Land, and He said to them, "I'm the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees, because I am the Lord your God." So the Lord says to Israel, look, I brought you out of Egypt. You can't keep doing, you're not to do as they did in Egypt. Those were sinful practices. They worshiped idols. They, you know, whatever. They were involved in sexual immorality, whatever. So you don't do as that. But I'm going to bring you to a new land, but don't embrace the culture of a new land. That, yeah, you're free here, but there's a culture here that's going to pressure you. There's a culture here that you're going to relax and say, yeah, we like this a lot better. We're not slaves. We're free to choose. We're free to live any way we want to live. And he says, so when you start making free choices, don't choose to live in rebellion to God. Don't indulge your freedom. Don't embrace freedom as a way to indulge yourself. Instead, you're going to have to obey me, because if you don't obey me, you'll find yourself in bondage again. That's basically what he's saying to them. And what they did, they said, boy, I'm so glad God set us free from Egypt. I'm so glad He's taken us to the Promised Land. And they got there and they said, yeah, nobody here. It sounded like college, didn't it? There's nobody there to tell us what to do. And we can make our own choices and our own rules. And so we're going to find a way to just enjoy our freedom. And so they said, God said we're supposed to worship Him here. It's too far to travel. Let's set up a temple up here. We'll worship God here. And He said we ought to worship this way, but we'll worship this way. And we'll just change. God won't mind. And they began to embrace this freedom they had, and they began to indulge themselves in all the lust and all the stuff. And that freedom that they bought into, not obedience to God, but that freedom then led them to slavery. And the next thing you know, they've got chains on their hands and they're being dragged north this time instead of south, and they find themselves in Iraq, in Babylon, wherever it was. You getting that? What the? I actually had that in one version of this sermon. I actually wrote, I took it out once. At one point in time, I said, boy, it really sounds boring, but let's see if it is. So I was a prophet. Anyway, you get it? I'm going to be free, and the next thing you know, I'm not so free. I'm not so free. It doesn't work that way. There's a whole lot of excesses that bind us up, aren't there? Went from, I really enjoy this, to, I can't live without this. And that's a sign of bondage. That's a sign of bondage. So, the Lord tells them, don't adopt the standards, don't adopt the values, the practices of the world. But the Israelites constantly forgot that. They forgot the uniqueness to which they were called, and they returned to the bondage of the world, and the next thing you know, they're enslaved again. The Lord called Israel, and He calls us, His church, to a distinctive lifestyle, a life of holiness and obedience to the Lord. But Israel said, you know, we'd rather be like the nations of the earth. Remember they told Samuel, give us a king. We'd rather have a king because we want to be like the nations of the world. And Samuel said, you know what he'll do? He'll tax you until you complain and gripe and you won't have any money. And he'll take your children and he'll put them in the army and he'll make them slaves and servants and everything will be about a king. Is that what you want? Yes, please, please, we want that. And that's what they gave. They wanted to live like the world. And sadly, it seems to me, so does much of the church in our culture. Psalms 106 says of Israel, talking about the judgment that came upon them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They chose what they thought was freedom to be like the world and found out that that was a path to sin and to slavery and to judgment and finally to death. To stay free, hear me, to stay free, we have to live in obedience to God's Word. Now, it's interesting to me how attractive the world makes everything. Isn't it? I mean, the world is good at marketing sin. It looks so beautiful. And they bend the rules just enough to convince us somehow it's all for the best. It just seems natural to go along, to buy into the logic and the values of the world, the things the world's embraced and culturally and some of those big items, same-sex marriage and abortion and all those things that we kind of go, well, it does kind of make sense, doesn't it? I don't see what the big deal is. And so we kind of step away from the boundaries, from those ancient boundary markers that we've had. And again, that's when the culture says, well, see, you need to keep up with the times. So, oh yeah, it's an old book. Good grief. We all know it's an old book written a long time ago. And we've evolved and culture's evolved and it's changed. I can argue it as well as anybody. So here's all the reasons why we ought to move the boundary stones and embrace this. It's the same argument when they came into Canaan and they said, now folks, we've evolved. We were slaves then, but now we're free. It's a whole new deal. So we're going to move the boundary. Ah, that's what he said. That whole Passover thing, about to eat the Passover, that we're supposed to keep that everlasting, that's for when we lived in Egypt. That's an old covenant. This is a new covenant. Now we don't have to keep Passover. We don't have to do that stuff. Kosher, smosher, who needs to eat that? Let's eat what we find here. The Canaanites eat that. I say it's good enough for them. It's good enough for me. And we embrace this, and then the next thing you know, we're out here in Babylon doing whatever it was they were doing in Babylon. It wasn't any fun. The Babylonians were saying, sing us the songs of Zion. This is not the sermon I prepared. This is not at all what I preached at 9 o'clock, was it? I was a lot crankier at 9 o'clock, though. I had people come up and say, we appreciate the cranky old man you were at 9 o'clock. So I'm trying not to be as cranky, but it's not getting me there anyway. Going to have to get back on those meds. So we just buy into it. Well, we don't want to seem like a bunch of old, you know, fogies and we want to embrace this, and you're right, it just seems natural. We go along with all this. We live by the world's standards then instead of God's standards. The church, we've tried to kind of justify adopting some of the world's standards in order to be a more relevant witness. Well, you know, if you're gonna bring people in, you're gonna have to change. You're gonna have to be a little different. After all, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I became as all men that I might win some. Really? Is that what he said? So I became, in order to win sinners, I had to be more sinful. Is that what he said? It's in 1 Corinthians 9. You can read it there. He said, I've become as all men that I might win some, but I've remained obedient to the law of Christ, he said. But he wouldn't move in the boundary markers. In fact, you know, one of the things God hates is unjust scales and people that move boundary markers. People that say, God said it, but he didn't really mean it. Let's move it over here. Oh, man, I've already been paid. So here's the way. We just keep moving the boundary markers. I mean, really, really, think about it. Think back. Do you remember a story at some point in time where somebody said, did God really mean that? Did God really say that? Come on. What are you, crazy? Just move it over here. It's not going to matter. When was the last time in the Bible you heard somebody say, did God really say that? Is that what he really meant? Oh, you remember. It was in the beginning of the book. Remember? It was when the serpent said to Eve, did God really say that? He didn't mean it. It won't be trouble. That won't be a problem. Just move the boundary. Just do what pleases you. Look how beautiful that is. Doesn't it seem right to you? Feels good too. Wait till you taste it. And wait till you share it with the guy, because he's going to love it too. And they just kept moving the boundaries. And that's all we're being asked to do. What harm is it to move the boundaries about marriage, or to move the boundaries about sexual purity, or anything else? Let's just move the boundaries. It's not going to hurt anything. That's what the serpent told Adam and Eve. It'll be pleasing in every way. And the reason your back hurts, and the reason your kids are messed up, and the reason why you're paying for something is because it wouldn't hurt anything to move all the boundaries. And Adam and Eve messed us up. And we've been paying for it ever since because of the consequences of sin in our lives. So here's the deal. He calls us to lives of obedience. He calls us to obey Christ regardless of the cost, regardless of the pressure brought by our culture or our peers. We have no choice. We have no choice but to live counterculturally as we stand in the freedom of Christ, surrendered and obedient to Him. If it wasn't for this book, I'm telling you, I could still be a preacher. You know? All I need to do is decide that this book isn't really the Word of God, and I could be happy. I could change a lot of stuff. I'd be happy to let everyone. I long to be able to say that every dog gets to go to heaven and everything's fine. I long to be able to embrace some of it, but the book stops me from being able to do that because I believe God gave me. And you're worried about your pet. I didn't mean that. I meant that was a I don't know if all dogs go to heaven. That was a euphemism for universalism that says everybody gets to go to heaven regardless of how you lived and whatever. All right. 20 minutes down. You got a good sermon tonight? A little iffy, huh? It's been a tough day. It's a tough day. Here's what Jesus said. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, all your troubles will be over. It would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. We scratch our heads wondering, why doesn't the world like us? The world hated Jesus first, and we're followers of Christ. We're the church, the called out ones. That's what church means, ecclesia. He's called us out and to himself, and so the world didn't like us either. And trying to win the world over by watering down the gospel, that's not going to work. I read this week a European bishop suggested recently that the church, the Pope and the church needed to, this was a quote, reposition itself on spiritual, moral, and cultural beliefs. Really? Really? We need to reposition ourselves for what? For judgment? Because that's the only thing. If we reposition ourselves, what does that even mean? The world will love us. That's what Jesus said. If you belong to the world, it'll love you as its own. All you have to do is switch sides. All you have to do is reject following Christ and follow the world, and it'll love you. But we belong to Jesus. He set us free so we could live for Him. But living for Him will draw hatred from the world. You see, when we... the day is coming. We're on the church, and followers of Christ, I believe, at least the way I read it, we're on the wrong side of several major public policy and cultural issues. And so I believe that, you know, I'm pro-life. I'm pro-traditional marriage, not against people. I just hold to this definition of marriage. And so I believe I can do that without being hateful. And I love everybody, but this is what I believe the definition of marriage is. But you know what that makes me? It puts me on a par with white supremacists and the Klansmen and you know, Westboro Baptist Church and Fred Phelps and the gang up there. To just say that, I'm in favor of traditional marriage. Well, then you're a hater. No, I'm really not. Yeah, you are too. And suddenly it's all been redefined. Somebody, the culture, redefined what that meant for us. And the world will love you if you belong to the world, but if you don't, that pressure is going to be there. Now, let me say something about that too. When we talk about it, it's like, yeah, we're against, you know, the church has been kind of bad about just picking a few things to be against, haven't we? And so it's easier to say, yeah, we're for traditional marriage, we're against homosexuality or whatever, but are we against all those other sins too that we kind of overlook, gluttony and... What about divorce and adultery, and are we against all that? Let's get that on the list, all right? If we're going to lay out a list, let's make sure we get everybody on there. So we want people to, you know, the issue. I really shouldn't have gone down this path. We try to back up. Let me just say this: the issue is sexual purity, all right? The issue is sexual purity and holiness with God. It's not about, well, it's wrong for two men or two women to be together. Yeah, it's wrong for a man and a woman to be together if they're not married. Yeah. Setting fire to something this morning here. So if we're going to preach it, let's preach it. That's what it says. Okay. So, let's be consistent. Let's preach holiness. Let's preach sexual purity for heterosexuals and homosexuals. Let's preach obeying Christ regardless of what, you know, what you're drawn to or whatever. Is there such a thing as a gay Christian? Yeah, I believe there are people that struggle with same-sex attraction that have committed themselves to serve Jesus Christ and have chosen to remain celibate, just like a single Christian person should remain celibate until they're married, because that's obedience to the call of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Does that make sense? I remember having a conversation. I've told you this before, but having a conversation with a friend of mine who was gay, and he said, we were sitting at a table, and he said, "You see, you don't understand it." He said, "Like that waiter over there, I'm really attracted to that guy over there." And I said, "You don't understand it. See that waitress over there? I'm really attracted to that waitress over there. But you know what Jesus tells me? He tells me that I'm not going to have sex with her because I'm married." Or if I was single, I wouldn't have sex with her because I'm not married to her. And so God tells you to live this way. God tells me to live this way. We're doing this out of obedience to Christ, not because we don't know what to do with our hormones. Really? Really? I'm controlled to that extent by my hormones that I can't control this? Oh, man, what happened to me? The filter just went out and... Okay. I'm getting this all said next Sunday. Next Sunday we'll have company and I'll behave, all right? Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world." But we live and act as if our kingdom is of this world most of the time, don't we? Jesus set us free so we wouldn't be bound to this world or focused only on building a kingdom here. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven," and we spend a lot of time investing in treasures here. Let's figure out how to invest in the kingdom. Let's not worry so much about how to get ahead here, and let's make sure, because all this is temporary. Let's focus upon Jesus, living for Him. And folks, I want to tell you, living for Jesus may cost you everything. If you take the stand that Hobby Lobby's taken, boy, and again, we notice how the media kind of suddenly framed that. It wasn't about four abortifacients or whatever. It was about wanting women to die without health care. That's what it suddenly became. They're opposed to women having health care. No, they're not. No, there are four drugs they didn't want to have to pay for. They're happy for all the rest or whatever. But somebody reframed the discussion. So all of a sudden, it's all going to get reframed. You may not be able to get a government contract. If you say, we choose to hire people that that are married or whatever, the government's going to say, you won't get a contract with us. The pressure is going to be there. The pressure is going to be there unless you do these things. I'm just telling you, the Apostle Paul said, don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to this world. God's plan for us is that we be conformed to the likeness of His Son, not to the likeness of the world. And we have to make that choice to live with our mind renewed by God's Word. We approach life with an eternal perspective, with a redeemed worldview, with the wisdom of God at work in us. Paul says, you know what? Through man's wisdom, he couldn't find God. But we have the mind of Christ. Through the wisdom that God gives to us, we can embrace Him. We're free to live for Christ and not conform to the world. There's a cost involved in living counterculturally. There's a cost involved in serving Jesus and living for Him. The Apostle Paul, kind of describing the apostles, said, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We're fools for Christ." He said, "Up to this moment, we've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world." Now, what I'm telling you is that living free in Jesus may earn you the title scum of the earth. All right. I know it's not what you hear on TV, because they told you, if you just come to Jesus, you're going to prosper and have money and fame and everybody's going to love you. But Paul said, up to this moment, so far, with all the good deeds we've done, with all the preaching and establishing churches, the title they've given us is scum of the earth. I'm thinking, you know, a lot of churches changing their name to something trendier. I'm thinking I may have something there. Let's put a sign, scum of the earth, pretty much. It sounds inclusive to me. Scum of the earth. Everybody come on in. That's everybody. That's who Paul says. The world, look, it's better than refuse of the world. I think scum of the earth sounds better. That was the other choice he gave us. Refuse of the world. I remember a pastor named Jerry Cook, some preacher, he had kind of opened his doors to people that were broken and hurting and messed up. And a preacher said, "You've just become like a garbage dump for society." And Cook said, "That's exactly what we are." Exactly what we are. For broken, hurting, messed up people to come here and find Jesus. Scum of the earth. All right. We ought to make badges. I'm the scum of the earth. Light of the world, scum of the earth. I'm telling you, it's hardly a popular title, but it's better to be free in Jesus and made alive in Him and living according to His Word than to be a king on this earth and be separated from God and bound to sin and headed to hell. It's what we have to do is to stand for Christ. James said, "Don't you know that friendship of the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who becomes a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." John wrote, "Don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has or what he does, it doesn't come from the Father. It comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." So what does all this have to do with freedom anyway? I'm telling you that we've been set free so we can live for Jesus, so we can live counterculturally, not succumbing to the pressures of the world, of the culture of the world, but to live like Jesus. That is living in freedom. Freedom to choose to walk with Him. Freedom. We're not enslaved to the world or to the love of the world. We're not holding, grasping on to something that we already know is passing away anyway, but we've been set free so we can say no to the pressure of the world and yes to Jesus, to walk with Him and serve Him. We're to be conformed to His image and not that of the world. To love Jesus and not the world and the stuff of the world. And I know it's a radical call. But you see, when Jesus said, take up your cross and come and follow me, if you want to find your life, you'll lose it in me, he expressed himself in countercultural terms. He expressed himself in ways that called us to lay down something in order to pick up something and find what life was really all about. When we read those scriptures we just quoted and think about our life with Christ and look at what he's calling us to, and I recognize that it's not popular, but it's right, and it's not very inclusive, but it is true. It's a call to obedience, and it means we need to examine our hearts and see, are we being shaped by the world, or are we free to continue to walk with Jesus and obey him? Years ago, when I couldn't even find it, I started looking for it. I read a book called Please Don't Squeeze the Christian. And in parentheses, I believe it said, into the world's mold. And then the author, a guy named Scott Cerno, wrote what he called he expressed it as the byproduct of mass production and mass consumption. And he said, American culture, we've kind of bought into that mass production, mass consumption. And he said, the process of that is we've placed our culture in its desire for more and more and more. We've then come to the place where we value what he called junk. And we express it every time we go, well, you know, they just don't make things like they used to. Well, they really don't, because they make it fast and cheap and disposable. So I was walking through Walmart yesterday. You can buy a DVD player for $25. Well, why would you ever think about getting a better one when you can buy a half dozen of those, and when they mess up, just throw it away and get you another, you know? So we want stuff that's cheap and that we can dispose of. But the problem is, according to this author, he said, the problem is we've embraced this as part of our culture. I'm going to read you a little paragraph here. Here's the four qualities of junk, and this all ties back together, maybe. We'll take a shot at it. So four qualities of junk. He said it was fast, cheap, trivial, and disposable. And this is what he wrote. First of all, it's fast. Instant coffee, overnight successes, condensed Bibles. Our lives have become a desperate war on time, and if quality and value are among the casualties, then so be it. Second, junk is cheap. Life is short, so we must grab for all the gusto we can get. To work for anything is a waste of precious time and effort, since everything can easily be replaced by something else. Third, it's trivial. When our lives are filled with a blur of passing objects, events, ideas, and people, we can't afford to attach much meaning or value to any of them. And finally, it's disposable. Why not? If it's cheap and trivial, and there's something new just around the corner, then it's foolish sentimentality to hang on to the old. Now, there's a truth there regarding our culture. Remember what I said at the beginning about the persistent and subtle influence of the culture. Over time, we've started to embrace some of these values, fast, cheap, trivial, and disposable, as our own. We've embraced it then and brought it even into our relationships with God and with other people. So in our relationship with God, yeah, it has to be fast. And if I don't get immediate results when I pray, or if I don't get something from a sermon or a church service, well, then let's move on and we go to another church, or we go looking for something else. We just leave it because it's got to be like this. We're not building anything. We got to move on. We expect cheap discipleship. We don't want to pay a price. We want as much bang for the buck that we can get out of any church or any religion we choose. So if I can't get it out of Christianity, well, let's move on to Islam, or let's move to something else, because I don't want anything telling. I want to have God and I want to go to heaven, but I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You got anything like that? We want to build our own religion, don't we? So it needs to be fast and it needs to be cheap. None of this stuff about a cross or laying down my life or surrendering everything. I don't want that in my religion. That's not the American way. We want it fast. We want it cheap, right? A bargain of some kind. We don't want to pay a price. We want resurrection without a cross. We want blessing without obedience. We want heaven without holiness. We want freedom without surrender. And so we fill our spiritual lives with the trivial. We learn our theology from what somebody has on their car bumper or from the church sign out front. We get our discipleship training from prosperity preachers who say, if you'll just confess it, you'll have it. We never take the time to build relationships with the body of Christ because, well, we just rush in and rush out, want a 60-minute service, inspire me to get through the rest of the week, and that's it. And I realize that's cranky, and I am being the cranky old man again. But the world does say, I want it fast, forget quality, don't waste your time with discipline, forget obedience to God, do as you please. If you mess up, just start over. Don't worry about the consequences. If relationships don't work, They're a dime a dozen. Find somebody else. Throw the spouse and the kids out. Start over. It'll be okay. Move on. Life's too short with going to all that trouble to build a marriage or anything else when you can dispose of it and get a new, improved version, right? Get one, no fault, no effort, no commitment, no consequence. Just move on. And Jesus set us free so we could live a different life. So we could move in a different pace and rhythm and step with God. So we could live according to His purpose and His plan. He set us free so we could be conformed to His image and not the image of the world. He calls us to faithfulness and obedience and surrender, not to fame and celebrity and success. He calls us to take up a cross. Paul said we've been made spectacles before the world. He calls us to be a spectacle to the world, not a friend to the world. To please Him and not ourselves. To serve others and not to serve the world. Jesus says to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to be free and to stand in that freedom and not be bound to the world and its values. The world says we want it fast, and Jesus says you'll have to commit to the long haul. The Bible says it's to the one that overcomes, that endures to the end, that one will be saved. The faithful life of a disciple of Christ is long obedience in the same direction. The world says we want cheap. We don't want it to cost too much. And Jesus says, come to me. My grace is free. But living for Jesus will cost you everything you have and everything you are. Grace is free. Salvation is free. But discipleship is not cheap. And it's not trivial. It'll cost you everything. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor executed by the Nazis just before the end of World War II, wrote about what he called cheap grace in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And in another place in the book, he wrote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The world says nothing lasts, so don't place too much value on anything or anyone. Relationships don't last. Jesus says we're part of the kingdom of God. It's eternal. His kingdom is not about trivial things like meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. The life we have in Christ wasn't secured for us with trivial things, but with the precious blood of Christ Himself. And in Christ, we recognize the sacredness of life and relationships because we're created in His image. We value life as followers of Christ. From conception to the grave, we value it because Jesus gave His life to redeem us. And every life has value. Every life has value. The world says we want everything to be disposable. So if it doesn't work or if we're not happy with something or someone, just throw it away and move on to the next new thing. And Jesus says, come be a part. Enter into an eternal covenant relationship where things are lasting and eternal. We read it this morning in Psalm 118, the love of the Lord, the mercy, the loving kindness of the Lord endures forever. And Jesus says, I won't give up on you, but don't you give up either. Because he that endures to the end is saved. The world says, we offer you freedom. Come find yourself, serve yourself, please yourself, and be happy. And Jesus says, I've come to set you free. Come surrender your life to me and you'll find who I created you to be. You'll find out how this thing really works, how life really works, and then you'll be free to experience the joy of serving God and serving others and the difference it'll make in your life. Those students that are in Mexico City today, you could buy them new cars and new, I don't know, whatever, PlayStations or whatever, I don't know. Since Nintendo, I've been a little lost, but anyway. You can buy them all that stuff, and I want to tell you what, they'll find more joy today serving kids in a poor little neighborhood in Mexico City than any of the stuff they've got in their room will bring to them. How in the world does that work? They'll come back, they'll tell you. If you go out there next week when they get off the plane, almost everyone, there'll be one there'll be one like Sarah who'll say, that was the worst experience. I'm never going back there. I spent 3 days in the bathroom or whatever. But The majority of them are going to tell you, I can't wait to go back. I can't wait to go back. Moms and dads, they'll tell you about some little girl. or some little boy that they met in a neighborhood, and they've got 13 pictures of her on their phone, and I did this, and it changed my life. What's that about? It's about serving God and serving other people. We think we'll find joy serving ourselves. That's why people sit there with a handful of pills and a glass of scotch wishing the pain would go away all by themselves. Joy comes with serving God and serving other people. Come surrender your life to Jesus, he says, and find out what it's all about. Be free, transformed by his grace, free to live counterculturally, not surrendering to a world system that's spiraling down into decay, but surrendered to Christ, to a life that will not end. Renounce the way of the world and our culture that values fast and cheap and trivial and disposable, and embrace that for which Christ died, that which is eternal and beyond price, immeasurable in importance and everlasting. He set us free for a reason. Stand in that freedom. Don't let the culture crush you and squeeze you into a mold that'll bind you up again. Stand in the freedom of Christ. Stand in your calling, not as a child of this age, but as a child of the King. Take a stand for Jesus today. Let's stand together this morning. You're getting out early. You're so excited. You're going to sit at lunch today and say, "What in the world was that this morning?" I don't know, but we got ahead of the Baptist. Let's just be happy and eat your hamburger. Lord, you're calling us to freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Not so we can indulge sinful passions or our sinful nature. Not so we could be more like the world. You're calling us to live differently. We're not purposely trying to stick out. And yet at the same time, Lord, you said nobody lights a candle and then sets it under a bushel. We're like a city set on a hill, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Paul said, we're kind of a spectacle. And some look at us and call us the refuse of the world, but Lord, what a dark world needs is people that are willing to let the light shine. And we're not trying to dim the brightness, not in a world so dark. We just want to find ways to lovingly let our good deeds be seen before men. Jesus, you said if we did that, they would give praise to the Father. There's a balance to it all. Lord, teach us and show us, Lord. Grant us the courage and strength to stand and in the days ahead, Lord, to stand true to you, to be obedient to you, to not give in to the pressure of culture, the language of culture, the values of our culture, but to embrace the values of our God. That we'll be honest and steadfast and true even when the world says the only way to live is compromise. Nobody speaks the truth, but Lord, we'll need to speak the truth. Nobody lives in sexual purity, but we'll need to live sexually pure lives, Lord. More important than finding our own happiness and finding our own way is walking in obedience to you and living for Jesus. Show us how to do that, Lord. Grant us the grace and the strength by your Holy Spirit to be not children of our age, but children of the King, servants of a holy God who calls us to a life of service. Make us who you've called us to be. Lord, let it be for us today and for the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go in His grace and in His mercy. Be that light that shines in the darkness. Take a stand for Jesus. And we'll see you tonight at 6:00. Be blessed.